Numbers chapter 13. And reading at verse 26. Numbers 13 and verse 26. And we have come to our fifth study on this series, A Journey Through the Bible. And we have arrived tonight at the book of Numbers. And next week we complete the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And then we move into a different section as we move into Joshua. I suppose I'm at somewhat at an advantage over you because I've spent 20 hours at least looking over this book, and you're going to take it in less than an hour this evening. But then you're brighter than I am, and that's why you can take it in an hour and it takes me 20 hours. But if you don't take it all in, then get the CD or the DVD. Numbers 13 and verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, these are the spies, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. But the people that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. One day towards the close of the 18th century, a gentleman and a lady sat side by side in a stagecoach as it rumbled through the English countryside. The lady appeared to be occupied with the contents of the book in her hands, at times reading from its pages, at other times setting it aside and meditating on what she had just read. She was obviously enjoying her meditation. The words of the hymn that we have just sang, Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. She turned to the gentleman sitting by her side, to her a stranger, and she sought to interest him in this hymn that was thrilling her soul. Holding before him the open page, she asked if he knew the hymn. At first, he appeared embarrassed, and then he was a little annoyed, and then he tried to avoid her question, but she persisted, telling him of the blessing that this hymn had brought to her heart. And after a period of silence, he burst into tears and he said, Madam, I am the poor unhappy man that composed that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feeling that I had then. The man on the stagecoach was Robert Robison. And the hymn was the product of his pen some 30 years previous. My friends, Robert Robison was prone to wander. He was prone to leave the God he loved. But thank God, in the eventide of his life, he knew the restoring grace and mercy of God. Are we not all prone to wander? Prone to leave the God we love? The bent of the human heart is ever to stray from the pathway of fellowship with God. And yet, over against every human departure, over against every human wandering, there stands the restoring reviving, renewing grace of God. Now, the book of Numbers is all about wandering. And it has got very special significance for us today. For time and time again, this book is referred to in the New Testament. Indeed, the Holy Spirit calls special attention to this book in a classic statement in the New Testament concerning Israel's early history. Rather than read that statement, I'm going to ask you to turn to it. Flick over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's the statement concerning Israel's early history and especially the period of the judges or the period of Numbers. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Now look at that word in verse 6, examples. It means types. In other words, the things that are recorded in the book of Numbers are made immortal by their having been divinely resolved into types for our learning. You see, when we think tonight of Canaan, which was Israel's destination, we're not to think of heaven. Canaan doesn't represent heaven. It represents God's full purpose for his people. At Kadesh Barnea, Israel failed to enter into their inheritance. Instead of claiming the land of Canaan by faith, they wandered in the wilderness just like us. Sure, we have been brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, but I wonder how many of us have really entered into our inheritance in Christ. Yes, we're saved. And yet, how many of us fail to overcome the giants, fail to knock down the walls, fail to claim the inheritance that God has promised? Like Israel, we wander aimlessly in the wilderness, wasted years. You see, when we come to the book of Numbers, in many ways, it's a very sad book. One commentator has said, it should have taken 11 days to travel from Egypt to the promised land, but it actually took Israel 13,780 days. You remember that only two of them reached their destination. The rest were stuck in the wilderness. They were killing time until the judgment of God was complete. All of them died in the wilderness until a new generation took up the journey. And so Numbers is a very sad book. It's also a book about statistics. I mean, it's full of numbers. Take the title in the Hebrew, because the title in the Hebrew is always from the first words of the book. Look at chapter 1 for a moment. You see, what would happen in the synagogue is they would go to the cupboard and they would take down the scroll, and the first words of the book were really the title of the book in Hebrew. So notice verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." When the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, the translators give it a new title from which we get the word arithmetic. When the Latin translators came along, they gave the book another title. In English, we call it Numbers. You see, the book begins and ends with two censuses. The first census was when Israel left Sinai, there was accounting of the people. The second census came 40 years later when they're about to enter the promised land. And these two numberings, these two censuses, were for military conscription. And so the book of Numbers tells us that there's nothing really wrong with counting. You remember that David was punished by the Lord for counting his men, but on that occasion, he was motivated by pride. Other parts of the Bible give us examples of counting, of taking stock. We think of the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus encouraging his disciples to count the cost of following him. So Numbers is a very sad book. It's also a book about statistics. The timeline of the book is important. You see, the Passover occurred on the 14th day of the first month of the year, and the nation of Israel departed from Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. The tabernacle was erected at Mount Sinai exactly 1 year after the Exodus, and on the day of the first month of the second year. 1 year, 1 month later, the nation prepared to leave Sinai for the promised land on the first day of the second month of the second year. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. The book of Deuteronomy, as we'll see next week, opens with a reference to the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year. And that's 38 years, 8 months, and 10 days after the nation departed from Sinai. That means that the book of Numbers covers a time known as the wilderness wanderings, which lasted 38 years, 8 months, and 10 days. Now, all of that may be hard to take in. Maybe we could simplify it by saying that the book would be better known by its Hebrew name. And its Hebrew name is found in chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness. This is the setting. Indeed, Numbers is all about the wilderness. And so we're brought from the wilderness of Sinai, chapter 1, to the wilderness of Paran, chapter 10. That's where Kadesh Barnea was. And finally, we're brought to the plains of Moab, chapter 22. Now, if you look at your outline tonight, that's the way that I've divided the book. I've divided the book geographically. And so from chapters 1 to 12, we have Israel from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And the key word here is walking. And then from chapters 13 to 19, we have Israel moving from Kadesh Barnea to Kadesh Barnea, and the key word is wandering. And then we see Israel moving from Kadesh Barnea to the plains of Moab, and the key word there is waiting. Let's begin at the beginning. Numbers takes up where the book of Exodus leaves off. And just as Exodus is connected with Genesis and Leviticus with Exodus, so Numbers is connected with Leviticus. Look at how the book opens. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. Now, in Leviticus, the subject is the believer's worship. In Numbers, the subject is the believer's walk. Leviticus is all about the believer's purity. Numbers is all about the believer's pilgrimage. Leviticus speaks of our spiritual position. Numbers speaks of our spiritual progress. In the book of Leviticus, the sanctuary, the tabernacle, is prominent. In the book of Numbers, the wilderness is prominent. Indeed, this is exactly how the book opens, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, I want you to see that in the wilderness of Sinai, we see the nation counted. Look at verse 2. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their poles. The wording here makes it clear that the purpose for this was a military one. It gives us the manpower of the newly formed nation, the total being 603,550, and it's on the basis of this adult male, population that scholars reckon the total population of the nation of Israel was 2.5 million. I mean, how do you regulate a number like 2.5? The interesting thing when you read the book of Numbers is this, that our God is a God of semblance. He's a God of order. He does nothing haphazardly. He does nothing half-heartedly, with meticulous detail. He positions each tribe while they are in the camp, and he positions each tribe while they are on the move. And always, whether they're in the camp or whether they're on the move, the tabernacle had to be central. You know, of course, that encamped three tribes are located on each of the four sides of the tabernacle. On the move, there are six tribes. Those to the east and the south move out first. The tabernacle follows. And then the six remaining tribes, those who are dwelling to the west and the north, bring up the rear. Can you imagine the spectacle that this must have been? When the camp of Israel set out on a journey, moving according to a fascinating pattern. Moreover, according to chapter 3, the Levites were given to Aaron to help the priests in the service of the tabernacle. And you might ask the question when you read these opening chapters of the book of Numbers, you say, why is God so fussy about all these details? I think the answer is this. The Lord was simply saying to the nation of Israel, be careful, for I am in your midst. My friends, what a timely word for our day and generation. For if ever carelessness pertained to the things of God and pertained to the work of God, it is today. I suppose a modern word that we could use to describe our day and generation would be casualness. The any old thing will do for God attitude. I wonder, has that attitude permeated your life? I wonder, have you allowed casualness to enter your life? And you've become casual in relation to the Word. And you've become casual in relation to prayer. And you've become casual in relation to evangelism. And you've become casual in relation to worship. As well as being carefully arranged, the camp had to be spotlessly clean, for they were God's people. And so we see in these opening chapters, not only the nation counted, but the nation counseled. You see, if the first four chapters of the book of Numbers have all to do with outward formation, the next five chapters in the book of Numbers have everything to do with inward condition. The key verse is found in chapter 5 and verse 3. Have a look at it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, just to get the context, verse 1, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out without the camp, shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. The Holy One in the midst of the camp, and therefore the camp must be holy. And so in chapter 5, God commands that lepers be quarantined outside the camp. In chapter 6, God gives regulation concerning the Nazarite vow, a voluntary vow of dedication to God. In chapter 7, there is brought before us the freewill offerings of the priests. In chapter 8, there's brought before us the consecration of the priests. Chapter 9 shows us the people keeping the Passover. Chapter 10 brings before us the trumpets of silver. For as the pillar of guidance gave guidance to the ear, the trumpets gave guidance, the pillar of cloud gave guidance to the eye, the trumpets gave guidance to the ear. You say, what can we learn from all this? Just this, that we need to be vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. You know, one thing that has struck me as I've read not only through the book of Numbers, but one thing that has struck me with tremendous force that as I've read through these early books of the Bible is this: cleanliness is next to godliness. You ever hear that phrase? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Will you read the opening? You read the opening books of the Bible. You read the opening books of Numbers. And it is tremendous support from this book of Numbers. Cleanliness is next to godliness. A dirty, uncared home is an assault to God. A dirty, uncared for, unkempt Christian is an assault to God. God wants us clean spiritually, but God wants us clean physically. It's a testimony to His presence in our midst. And so the nation was counseled. The nation was counted. Look over very quickly at chapter 11. The nation was chastised. Look at how chapter 11 opens. It says this: and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Think of it. After only 3 days' journey, according to verse 33 of chapter 10, after only 3 days of journeying, the people are complaining. It's interesting, Paul's commentary about these years. Here's what he said. He said this: about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. What ill-mannered children they were. What ill-mannered children we are. Someone has suggested that a better title for the book of Numbers would be the book of Murmurings. I mean, do you know what their biggest problem was? The same problem as ours. It's called murmuring. I mean, here there were the Israelites constantly murmuring. We have 7 distinct episodes of groaning and murmuring. The children of Israel complained about the journey, chapter 11. They complained about the food, chapter 11. They complained about the giants, chapter 13. They complained about the leaders, chapter 16. They complained about the divine judgment, chapter 16. They complained about the desert, chapter 20. They complained about the manna, chapter 11. No doubt they were stimulated by the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with them. These were people who had witnessed the power of God displayed on Israel's behalf, but they had never been under the blood themselves, and they were a constant irritant in the camp. Do you know folk like that? My friends, let's nail this for what it is. Murmuring is a serious sin. So serious was this sin that God came down in judgment into the camp. Sidlow Baxter says, those who murmur without cause are soon given cause to murmur. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Let me give you a word about murmuring. Don't do it. Don't do it. I was sitting some time ago in Craigavon Hospital in the A&E department. I was waiting to be seen, and I was shown into this department, another department, waiting for an ECG in my chest. And I sat down beside a group of people, and one little woman started murmuring. And she was complaining about how long she was going to have to wait, and she was complaining about this and about that, until I couldn't take it any longer. And so by the grace of God helping me, I said to her, how would you do if you lived in the south of Ireland? Or how would you do if you lived in the land of Spain? Or how would you do if you lived in any European country? And she said, what do you mean? I said, you would have to pay for it. I said, it's free at the point of delivery. The best professionals in the world are at your attention. Conversation soon ended. But aren't we moaners and complainers? Paul says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You see, my dear friends, you don't need talent to grumble. You don't need great brains to grumble. You don't need character to grumble. You don't need self-denial to set up the grumbling business. I wonder, have you discovered that it's one of the easiest things in the world to do? You see, these folk felt that because God was in the tabernacle, he did not know what they said when they went to their own tents. What a big mistake. My friend, when you go out into the car park or go out into the home and you start grumbling about the pastor and the eldership and the leadership and the membership, grumbling does more damage to the people of God than any other sin. And so here were the nation, and they were moving from Sinai to Kadesh. And they were walking. Very quickly, look at the second section of the book. Because not only did they move from Sinai to Kadesh, they moved from Kadesh Barnea to Kadesh Barnea. And the key word here is wandering. Look at chapter 12 for a moment and the verse 16. And afterwards the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. And this is where Kadesh Barnea was. Dr. Sidlow Baxter, in his book, Explore the Book, says this. It only took 40 hours to get Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Within 2 years, they're at Kadesh Barnea. They're right at the gate of Canaan. 38 years later, they're exactly at the same spot. They're exactly at the same location. Why? Well, they trusted the Lord to bring them out of Egypt, but they could not trust the Lord to bring them into Canaan. You see, Kadesh became a watershed in every sense of the term. It's written in flaming letters. For Kadesh became a turning point in the entire enterprise so far as the children of Israel were concerned. Before Kadesh, the children of Israel were pilgrims. They were advancing with purpose at the commandment of God. After Kadesh Barnea, they're no longer pilgrims. They're simply wanderers. They're going round in circles. They're like the proverbial door on its hinges, going forward and coming backward, but making no progress. It was only when they had come back to Kadesh 38 years later, with the old generation dead and the new generation alive, that God was going to take them into the land of Canaan, not by the hand of Moses, but by the hand of Joshua. My friends, Israel's downfall at Kadesh is a solemn warning to us all tonight. It's dangerous to trifle with the will of God. It's dangerous to trifle with the purpose of God. You may end up just wandering about, just going round in circles. You see, each of us, whether sooner or later, will face our own Kadesh Barnea crises. We're going to have to make a choice. Will we press on to the land of victory? Or will we return to the purposeless, unsatisfied life of the desert? Now, as I've said, Canaan is often represented as picturing heaven. But this can only be so in the limited sense that it came at the end of the journey. Its real significance is far more immediate. Canaan represents God's full purpose for his people. He not only wants to bring them out of Egypt and through the desert, but into Canaan. My dear friends, in just the same way, the Lord has much more in His mind than that our salvation should simply be an escape from hell. Thank God it is that. Thank God tonight we will never see hell, but it's much more than that. Paul said, God's purpose in saving me is to reveal His Son in me. The same apostle said in another place, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This means that there can be no finality to Christian experience in this life. On the contrary, there's a constant pressing towards the mark. There can never be the eradication of the sinful nature in this life, no matter how many second blessers tell you that they can. Our goal is perfection. Our objective is perfection. But we'll never reach it until we reach glory. The spiritual equivalent to that generation missing the land is not that present-day believers will miss heaven at the last. Rather, it's the real possibility of missing God's purpose for our lives, of failing to realize in the now that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. I wonder tonight, have you come to a certain place in your life only to vegetate in a kind of spiritual vacuum? I wonder, have you become like a stagnant pool rather than like a watered garden? Kadesh Barnea holds a solemn warning for us all. Is it to be the old life of failure or the new life of fruitfulness? Let's have a look at Israel at Kadesh Barnea this evening. Notice, first of all, the request by the people. You see, where did this idea come from of sending the 12 spies into the land? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. It'll give us the answer. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Notice what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go in and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. Sending the spies out to the land of Canaan wasn't God's idea. It originated with the people. The Lord condescended to the request. And obviously Moses went along with this idea. But my dear friends, this concept of sending men into Canaan to spy out the land came from the people. I mean, the Israelites knew what kind of land it already was. God had told them. He had described it more than once. A land flowing with milk and honey, Moses the prophet said. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and unto a land flowing with milk and honey. My friends, was God's promise concerning the land of Israel not sufficient? Was God's description of the land of Israel not sufficient? Apparently, it wasn't. For they said, we will send men, and they shall search out the land. You know, sometimes the Lord allows us to carry out our own believing plans to our own confusion. If we lean on our own understanding, the Lord sometimes allows us to take our way until we discover what utter folly our fancied wisdom is. Here was a request that originated in the will of the people. Notice not only the request by the people, notice the report to the people. Look at Numbers chapter 13, where we began this evening. You remember that this exploring team was split in two. There were the ten, there were the two. There were the timorous ten, there were the triumphant two. You remember the message of the ten. The people are strong, the cities are walled. We're not able to go up. There we saw the giants. The Bible says, chapter 13, verse 32, and they brought up an evil report. Evil not because it was untrue. Evil because they left God out of the picture. What a contrast. Caleb and Joshua were. I mean, look at chapter 13 and verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it." My friends, Caleb and Joshua had seen all that the ten had seen. They neither underestimated the foe nor minimized the magnitude of the task. The difference was just this. The ten matched the strength of the giants with their own strength. The two matched the strength of the giants with the omnipotence of God. The ten gazed at the giants. The two gazed at God. The ten saw the foes. The two saw the fruit. The ten saw the problems. The two saw the promises. Two men, ten men who failed to see God, saw cities impregnably high. Two men looking off to God saw doom for those cities draw nigh. Ten men who failed to see God discouraged their fellow men. Two men perceived God everywhere. Are you one of the two or the ten? How did it all end? Well, look at chapter 15 or 14. Look at the reaction of the people. What a picture we have here. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept all night. And the children of Israel, they're at it again, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Verse 4, and they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." The Lord responds by saying, "How long will it be ere they believe me?" Now let me pause for a moment. God's judgment on Israel at this time was threefold. One, the nation would wander for 40 years. 1 year for each day the spies had explored the land. During that time, the older generation from 20 years upward would die and not enter the land except for two men, Caleb and Joshua. Three, the ten unbelieving spies who brought up an evil report died. It's interesting that the Jews lamented that they wanted to die in the wilderness. And they yearned that their children would die in Canaan. God declared that their children would live in Canaan and that they would die in the wilderness. Out of their own mouths, God passed judgment. Now listen, you be careful what you say to the Lord when you complain. God may take you up on it. You know something? Moses led the world's longest funeral march in history. And Caleb and Joshua watched their generation die. I was interested to note what Dr. Leon Wood said. He said, figuring 1,200,000 as having to die in 38 and a half years, that gives 85 per day. He says, figuring 12 hours per day, maximum for funerals, gives an average of 7 funerals per hour for all 38 and a half years, a continuous foreboding of God's punishment on them. Think of it. 85 funerals per day. 7 funerals per hour. I tell you, Malcolmsons would have made a fortune. Jim Clydesdale would be on the Riviera living it up. But can you imagine? Seven funerals per hour. Does God deal in chastisement with his people? Yes. Only two out of the original multitude that left Egypt ever entered into Canaan. Just two. Did they learn from their lesson? Not at all. For look very quickly at chapter 16. For we see here not only the request by the people and the report to the people and the reaction of the people. Look very quickly at the rebellion by the people. At least the rebellion from Korah and 200 of the princes of Israel. Now Korah was a relation of Moses. He was a cousin of Moses. He was a Levite. But you see, he wasn't content to work in the tabernacle. He wanted to be priest as well. Look at verse 10 of chapter 16. Moses is speaking to Korah and he says, "And he, God, hath brought thee near to him and all thy brothers, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." It appears that Korah and his followers defied Aaron while Dathan and Abiram, they were questioning the authority of Moses. These men wanted to lift themselves up above the congregation. Certainly the whole nation was holy to God. But my dear friends, God had placed some of his men in positions of authority and leadership as he will. The same is true of the church tonight. All the saints are beloved of God, but God has given some spiritual gift and spiritual offices for the work of the ministry. And yet, my dear friends, rebellion against God, rebellion against God's house, and rebellion against God's men is more prevalent today than any other day in history. People don't want to recognize, regard, or respect moral authority, spiritual authority, or pastoral authority, even when that authority has the best interests of God's people at heart. And yet God says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account." Now, when we come to chapter 20, we must remember that the 38 years of wandering are past. And we move into the third great geographical movement of the book. Remember the first one, from Sinai to Kadesh, walking. From Kadesh to Kadesh, wandering. And now the third great movement, from Kadesh to Moab, and the key word is waiting. You see, the old generation is no more. A new generation has come. Aaron has died. Eleazar has taken his place. Moses is about to go off the scene. Joshua is about to come onto the scene. Israel are on the plains of Moab. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Look at chapter 20 and verse 22, just so we get the geographical setting. Chapter 20 and verse 22. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom." And then verse 22, "And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor, which was a mountain on the border of Edom." They were on the move again. I want you to see that in the closing chapters of the book, it's all about their journeys. Scholars tell us that the journey from Kadesh to Moab would have taken 4 or 5 months. You see what chapter 22 says. "And the children of Israel set forward, and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moses was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers there unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore," verse 6, "I pray thee, curse me this people." Balak, the king of Moab, becomes increasingly disturbed. He doesn't want these Jews as his neighbors. And so he sends for Balaam a false prophet to curse the Israelites as they draw nigh to his realm. Now, few men in the Bible raise more questions than Balaam. The New Testament talks about the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It talks about the error of Balaam, for he concluded that God would curse Israel because of their many sins. It talks about the doctrine of Balaam, who cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornications. Three times Balaam stood before Israel and they tried to curse them. There has been more than him who have tried to curse Israel. But remember the promise to Abraham. Blessings will be upon those who bless Israel. Cursings will be upon those who curse Israel. And as he stood and tried to curse Israel, somehow only blessing came out. And so he thought to himself, if he couldn't curse Israel, he would get God to do it. And so he hatched a plot. Do you know what his plot was? Women. Women. Look at chapter 25, very quickly. Chapter 25. You see, there are three things that any man of God, particularly any servant of God, must avoid. Let me give them to you. Gold, glory, and girls. And I want you to see the trap that he set before the marching Israelite army. He couldn't curse them, so he thought he would get God to curse them. Verse 1, chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Look at verse 9. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Here's old Balaam, and he instructs Balak, the king of Moab, to place sensuous women before the advancing Israelite army. And before they knew it, they lay down with dogs, and they got up with the devil's fleas. And soon they went to church with these women, and they worshipped their idols. And God came into the camp and slew 24,000 Israelite men. Do you want to know tonight what the doctrine of Balaam is? Let me give it to you in one word. It's worldliness. It's worldliness. It's trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I was thinking today what old Horatius Bonner said, was it not? He said, I looked for the church and I found it in the world. I looked for the world and I found it in the church. Oh, it's all right. It is all right, my dear friends, for the boat to be in the water, but it's dangerous for the water to get in the boat. Here's Israel. And what Balaam couldn't do one way, he accomplished another way. And here they are. They're marching toward the plains of Moab. And the record talks about their journey. And then very quickly, the record talks about their numbering. For after 40 years from the Exodus from Egypt, a new census is taken of the children of Israel, and only two men, I've said it before, I repeat it, only two men of that original multitude that came out of Egypt are still alive. Now listen to me tonight. The Lord keeps his word, not just of promise. The Lord keeps his word of judgment. And so we see their journeying, their numbering. Chapters 28 to 30, very quickly, their offering. Typically, all these offerings speak of Christ. And the significant thing that we find in one of the chapters is this, that God speaks of them as my bread. My bread. To quote Sidlow Baxter again, the heart of God feeds, as it were, on Christ. The heart of God feeds on Christ and is perfectly satisfied. The book ends with their dividing of the land. The territory that they were given to possess was given, arrangements made in faith for the division of the land. And at last Israel are about to enter the promised land. Look at the last phrase of the book as we close tonight. Very quickly. The last phrase of the book. It says this. These are the commandments and judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, chapter 36, verse 13, by the hand of Moses, unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab, there's the geographical location, by Jordan near Jericho. Book of Numbers ends on a note of expectation. But oh, those wasted years. I was thinking about that old song today. Wasted years. Wasted years, oh how foolish. As you walk on in darkness and fear, turn around. Turn around, God is calling. Calling you, Christian, from a life of wasted years. Have you ever noticed this? That the movements of God's people out of his will are not on his calendar. You ever notice that? The movements of God's people out of his will are not on his calendar. My friends, from the time, the moment that Israel despised the promised land until they returned to its borders after 38 years of wandering, there's no record. Save of the stoning of the Sabbath breaker and the sin and destruction of Korah. During those wasted years, they were like a regiment of soldiers. They were marking time, but no progress. On a sundial in St. Mark's, these words are written, I number none but the cloudless hours. I number none but the cloudless hours. Beware, Christian friend. Every hour spent out of fellowship with God, every moment short of God's purposes for your life, will in the annals of eternity be uncounted, unnumbered, a blank. It was at Kadesh Barnea they went wrong. 38 years later at Kadesh Barnea, they got right. I wonder tonight, Are you wandering aimlessly? Wonder, do you need to get back to the spot where you've gone wrong? Listen again to the words of Robert Robison. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment or two this evening to thank you for this book of Numbers. And we thank you, Lord, for impressing upon us tonight that every moment spent out of your will is wasted years. Father, we pray tonight that we might not be like the children of Israel who wandered at Kadesh Barnea, but, O God, that we might go in and possess all that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Bless your word to our hearts. Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. For Christ's sake, amen.